Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 22. 1 Corinthians 10:22. Now I want to use this passage, this question that Paul raises, as an introduction to our paragraph today. Last week in my absence, Kenny Bird covered... Kenny Bird, listen to me. It's a pastor I knew that I ran into in Englewood on Friday. I hadn't seen for years. Kenny Dow covered verse about 15 to 22. And I listened to the tape this week, and I want to tell you, he rang the bell on that passage. He did a good job. Very encouraging. We can look for the Lord probably to move him out pretty soon. Seems though people come and get strengthened and get exercised in their gift, and then somehow the Lord moves them out. Whatever the Lord wants to do, that's His business. But I was very encouraged by the last couple sessions that I heard Kenny teach. We're going to use this last verse, verse 22, as an introduction today. Before we do that, let's orient to the Lord by prayer and confession. Shall we pray? Father, how we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and the privilege of identifying with Him in the study of His Word that is inspired by His Spirit. We're grateful for the forgiveness of sins and all that we have in Christ. We thank you for this passage which confronts us with the proper exercise and use of our liberties in Christ. Impress upon us those things that would be pertinent to each one here this hour. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, the last verse of this paragraph that was covered last week reads this way. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Now the idea in this, in paragraph, was this. Paul has stated in this paragraph that eating of things sacrificed to idols, if it's done in a religious aura, in a religious atmosphere, that is, it would be done within the temple precincts, it would be done with people who were attaching to the thing sacrificed to idol some type of religious significance. If that is done in that manner by a believer, then the one partaking of the sacrifice becomes a fellowshipper with demons. Now, in order to illustrate that, the apostle has used the illusion of fellowship with the Lord and His body at the Lord's table. And he said in verse 16, don't you know when you partake of the cup, you are partaking of fellowship with the blood of Christ. And when you partake of the bread, you are partaking of fellowship or sharing in common the body of Christ. Now, likewise, if you share in meats sacrificed to idols within a religious atmosphere, then you become a partaker or a sharer of the demon who is behind the idol. The idol is nothing. The meat sacrificed to the idols is nothing. But behind the idol is demonology. And if you partake in that, he's saying to these Corinthians, then you become part of that fellowship with demons. And he who partakes in the Lord's table cannot have fellowship with demons. In other words, it's forbidden. Now, to do this, and the Corinthians, you see, they understood liberty in Christ a little bit. They perverted a little, but they understood their liberty in Christ, but they were misusing it and abusing it. And they thought that they could partake in that kind of thing without any implication at all. So Paul says, don't you know that you provoke the Lord to jealousy when you do this? Now, this concept of provoking to jealousy is probably the strongest type of an allusion that he could use to the human race. The idea behind that is that of wounded love. It's like a man who is totally worthy of the love of his wife, and he finds her transferring her love and affection to some degraded or offensive object. And his anger is aroused. Now that's the allusion when it talks about the provoking the Lord to jealousy. Excuse me. You remember this is the same concept of Israel and idols that brought the downfall of the Israelitish nation. He ends the paragraph by saying, "Are we stronger than the Lord? Do we have more inherent strength than the Lord?" And the idea is that in participating in idol feast, you provoke the sovereign displeasure of the Lord. Do you think you are stronger than he is? And he introduced the paragraph by the concept of being sensible, prudent men. The idea there is a sort of an absurdity. Can't you see how absurd this idea is? You are thinking prudent, sensible believers. Now think through what you're doing when you participate in the feasts at the idol's temple. Okay. Now he's going to go on and delineate some of the circumstances in which they could eat or partake of meats sacrificed to idols without causing any damage. But before he does that, in verse 23, he states the general, the overriding principle of the Christian life. All things are lawful to me. Okay? Now let's get that down. Today we want to try to cover chapter 10, verse 23 through 33. Now we want to remember that the context is a context of the use and abuse of Christian liberty. Okay, now there is a principle, and apparently the Corinthians are radicalizing this principle. They're the ones that are using this statement. All things are lawful to me. Okay, now we have to qualify that. Apparently this is something that the Corinthians were saying. You'll find this same statement is used in chapter 6 and verse 12. It talks about food there too, but it talks about food as an allusion to sexual appetites, physical appetites equating with sexual appetites. And apparently the Corinthians were trying to pervert this statement. When Paul uses the statement in this context, I want to give you 3 points about this. All things are lawful simply means they're okay from divine viewpoint. See? Okay from divine viewpoint. Okay. Now what is okay from a divine viewpoint? Number one, in the context, the idea would be meats sacrificed to idols. Of themselves are okay. Somebody says, "I don't see where this has any relationship to us." Well, just hang in there for a while. You know, you say, "I haven't been down to the heathen's temple lately. Odd Fellows, Loyal Order of the Elks, Masonic Lodge, etc." Two. This would mean you have to qualify this, see? And you'll see the sense of this. This would be all things not forbidden in Pauline thought. Now, you'd be surprised how you have to do this, because people take Scripture and try to use it to justify their sin. It's very logical that there are some things forbidden in Pauline thought. Paul says, let him that stole steal no more. Stop stealing, he told the Ephesians, or the letter that was written that ended up at Ephesus. Whether it was written to the Ephesians or not is another question. There are some things forbidden in Pauline epistles. Paul is writing both books. So anything that he forbids in his epistles is forbidden to him in his mind. So you don't take the all things and radicalize it, see? Now that's what the Corinthians were doing. They were radicalizing that statement, and that's why he repeats it several times to them. By way of application then, the all things then would equate to things indifferent. Things indifferent. Or amoral. You understand that word? Amoral. Amoral doesn't mean not moral, but there's no moral significance. There's no moral significance in a piece of meat. It's just a hunk of meat. See? Now this is what he's talking about when he says all things. Okay? Now somebody may want to broaden that and they'd say, well, there were certain things expressed, certain meats expressly forbidden in the Levitical economy. And Paul is saying, that's not so anymore. Well, yes, that's true. That is taken care of in the second statement, see? You with me? Don't get confused by that. The idea in by way of application would be things that are indifferent. Smoking cigarettes is a totally indifferent thing. You know, you don't read, thou shalt not smoke, commandment number 11. Smoking is something that's indifferent. Working too much. Slave to work. You sin by enslaving yourself to your work. And you do damage to your body. That's something indifferent, see? Somebody says that smoking is wrong because it does damage to your body. Well, then you have to move the next step. Anything that does damage to your body then is wrong, right? Okay, you work too much. It's no good for your body. You eat too much. Whoa, now we're really getting in trouble. Now we're meddling. Those are things indifferent, see? Okay. Now, Paul has already conceded in chapter 6 and 8 that the general practice of eating meats that had been sacrificed to idols was in itself a matter of indifference. In chapter 10, he qualifies it by saying that if it's done in a religious atmosphere, then you're going to be in trouble because you're identifying with demons. And so to delineate the whole picture, he's going to move on in verses 24. Oh, well, no, wait a minute. Not 24, but in verse 23, he's going to delineate or qualify the use of things indifferent, okay? So we'll put down here 10:23b through 10:24. He now qualifies the use of things indifferent. Of things indifferent. Okay, one. All things are not expedient. All things are not expedient. Or helpful. C.I. Scofield used to smoke those horrible, what kind of cigars? Cyprian? Is that the kind of cigars? It's kind of like a rope. Hard, black. Things really smell terrible. Spurgeon used to smoke. They say that one day Spurgeon, he saw a picture of himself in a tobacco shop. Said, this is the tobacco that Charles Spurgeon smokes, and they said he went home and threw away all his tobacco and never smoked again. I don't know if that's true or not. Said he didn't want to be known for the tobacco he smoked, but for the Christ he preached. I don't know if that's a true story, but Okay. All things are not expedient or helpful. Now, this is the same statement that he used, same word that he uses in chapter 6:12. This is sumpherai. Sumpherai. S-U-M-P-H-E-R-E-I. Pharai means I bear, I bring. To bear or bring. Sum means together or with. Sum can mean, sum is the preposition sun, but sometimes it's spelled S-U-M, sometimes it's spelled S-U-G, sometimes it's spelled just S-U, depending on the consonant or vowel that it's attached to. Okay, sum ferai means to bring together then, or to bear with, see? This means to bear with, or to bring together. And the idea there would be is that you're helping somebody. So we get the idea then to help or to aid. See? To profit would be the idea. And hence to be expedient or to be expeditious or helpful. All things indifferent are not helpful. They are not expeditious. They do not aid other believers. They do not help. In Paul's case, when he found something like that, then he would reject it. See? Okay. He makes another qualifying statement. All things are lawful to me, but all things edify not. Second thing that was entering into the mind of Paul when he considered these things that were indifferent was whether or not they edified. All things are not edifying. Are not edifying. And the idea there would be constructive. Are not edifying or constructive. Okay, edifying is the word oikodomai. O-I-K-O-D-O-M-E-I. Oikodomai means to erect a structure. To erect a structure. It can mean the structure itself, or it comes to mean that. But basically it means to erect a structure or to build up. So we translate it, edify, with the concept of edifice. See, when you erect an edifice, you make a building. To edify, then, would be to be in the process of making a building. And Paul is saying, simply in this passage, that all things that are lawful, that all things that I'm permitted to do as a believer, that in my Christian liberty, some of these all things that I can do, will not necessarily be edifying to other believers. Now, that did not mean that Paul then categorically rejected all those things that didn't edify. It just meant that he was very careful how he used them, see, so that he didn't abuse somebody and hurt them. Okay? There's one other point under this that I want to put in because it's possible that the all things can bring us under their power. Okay? So in point three, we're going to put down some things in the all things. And these are things indifferent. Some things in the all things indifferent can bring one under their control. Can bring one under their control. Now that you find in chapter 6 and verse 12. So let's go back there. In other words, what we're saying here is we're trying to qualify this sort of generalized statement that would open the door of liberty to the believer in such a way that he might misinterpret and misunderstand it. Okay, in chapter 6, verse 12, where he's introducing the problem of fornication at Corinth, or he's continuing with it. He says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. Same statement. All things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now watch this. This be brought under the power is a key word. Be brought under the power is a future passive verb from exousiazo. Do I have to write it down? Here is the source. I'll give you the source. The verb is exousiazo. In other words, if you wanted to look it up, this is the form you look up. Exousiazo. Now the form that's used here is a future passive indicative. Okay? In the use of things that are indifferent, that in themselves are not evil. They are all moral. It is possible for the believer in the future to maybe be enslaved to that thing or brought under its power. This exousiazo means to use power and hence to master. See? So in the future, you know, a person starts out and he says, well, this thing won't get control of me. I mean, I'm different than everybody else. And he starts down the road in some of these indifferent things, and he doesn't realize that in the future, if he's not very, very careful with that use of liberty, it may grab him. So that's the idea of the future. The passive idea is that it brings him under control. He is brought under control by some outward source. See? He is active in only in the initiation of the process, and then pretty soon that thing begins to control him. The indicative, this is the mode of reality. It becomes a reality that this person is brought under the control of this. I think alcoholic beverages is just a perfect illustration of this. In my opinion, the wise practice is total abstention from alcoholic beverages. They're really not good for you. But the believer has liberty in drinking wine. Jesus drank wine. You see, but you have to be very, very careful with that kind of liberty. See, it's possible that a believer can become an alcoholic, see? Or he can become a workaholic, see? Or he can become a foodaholic. Okay. Now that's a strong statement. Paul says, I will not be brought under the power of any of these indifferent things. So that becomes a qualifying factor in things indifferent. Three qualifying factors. One, in my use of my liberty in things indifferent, is it helpful to others? I have to be careful about that. Is it edifying to others? Will I be brought under the power of it? Be very careful. Don't you kid yourself in the matter. Yeah. Now, are there questions on those? Any of those three? Now, the problem with the Corinthians, to relate it to the context, was that they were apparently taking part in these feasts offered to idols. And blatantly, openly flaunting their liberty, where weaker brothers were saying, "Oh my goodness, don't you know that was sacrificed to idols and so on." And the stronger brother in this case was the one in danger, and it's to him that Paul is saying, "Let him that thinketh he stand continually take heed, lest he fall punk suddenly." See, and there was demonology behind those idol sacrifices, and he better watch out when he's sort of flippantly messing around with things that are demonic. That's the idea in the Corinthian passage. Any questions? Okay. Now, in verse 24, then, he gives us a command. And this command is relative to these things indifferent. Here we have a command now. This is relative to our use of things indifferent. Of themselves, there is no evil. Evil does not reside in matter. Evil is a living principle of the universe. Our sin natures, our living essences. Satan is a living being. Sin does not reside in matter. But the sin nature can use matter for its own sinful purposes. And do not become culpable of identifying sin with matter. That's what the ancient religions all did. Okay. Now the command. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's. You notice they supply wealth, and the idea there is the welfare, the good of another. That is, in the use of, by the way, this is a present active imperative. Another one of those commands. Let each believer keep on seeking the welfare of other believers. And not selfishly his own. Now that is one of the bases. That's love. That is one of the bases of giving up these things indifferent. Paul says, if meat makes my brother to offend, to stumble, I will eat no meat as long as into the ages in Romans 14. That's the basis. He didn't give it up because, you know, it caused him to be more holy to the Lord. Not at all. He gave it up because of the welfare of his brother. That's a solid basis you're on when you do that. I used to be in these churches where they'd have all kind of subtle, misleading concepts. Give it up for the Lord, and you'll be a better man, and all this kind of stuff. That's never wasn't the scriptural motivation in things indifferent. Scriptural motivation in things indifferent is, this is helping my brother. And if it is, I'll help him. Okay? All right. In other words, the welfare of our fellow believers is a governor. It is governor, what's another word for governor? Sort of a limitor of our use of our Christian liberty and abuse of it. Well, now, one of the problems with this is, what makes a brother stumble, you know? There's always somebody, you know, who, if you wear a bright necktie, one lady I met this week says, you don't look like a preacher. You don't have a black suit. And I said, well, that's an undertaker wears a black suit. He said, preachers talk about life, so they dress where they look lively, see? You know, if you wear a bright necktie, somebody says you're worldly. So you take the bright necktie off and put the sort of a drab one on, and then they say you look drab. You know, what really makes a brother to offend? Well, I think that's a matter of right relationship to the Spirit of God. He'll let you know. He'll let you know. I used the word damn one time. Now, I don't use the word damn or hell in my own vocabulary. I always put it in somebody else's. Now, occasionally when I'm away from here. But from the pulpit, I think that's wrong to abuse those words. It doesn't bother me if somebody does that. I think it can be overdone. But it doesn't bother me if somebody does that. So occasionally, in the mouth of General George Patton or one of these friends of mine, I'll put these words. Well, somebody here in our fellowship got offended about that, and they came to me and they said, that really bothers me when you do that. And I have to listen to that all week at work, and that really bothers me. I wish you wouldn't do it. And I understand that. I said to that person, well, I just want you to know it doesn't bother me. And I am of the, I kind of agree with Charles Haddon Spurgeon that 9 out of 10 preachers talk like women. And I don't think that's good. But I'll be very careful. I'll try
my best not to abuse that with you. Be very careful. Because I understand that. In other words, I think it's a matter of a relationship, a spiritual relationship. Is this really an offense to this brother? And I think that's something you're going to have to determine. And then before the Lord, you say, I'll be very, very careful that I don't needlessly offend a brother and cause him to stumble. Okay? All right. Now, in the next few verses, he gets into specifics about this thing, these things sacrificed. All right. Now, he has to do that at Corinth, see? Because the local meat market gets practically all of its meat from the temple. I mean, that's the only place you get meat. So he has to get specific with these people. So in verses 25 through 28, he gets into these specifics. Seems as though all of these are 3 points. I didn't plan it out that way. That's the way it is. In verses 25 through 30, we have 3 specifics. As to eating meat sacrificed to idols. By the way, just hermeneutically now, okay? Just aside, and just a reminder, hermeneutically, this should be getting through to you, please. We don't have this contextual problem in the United States. You know, we don't have the Campbell's where they sell the meat sacrificed to idols and so on. But in the historical context of that problem, God opts to reveal his mind. You see? In a case where they did have that problem, God is revealing his mind. The temporal problem that we're dealing with are the meat sacrificed to idols, and what were the Corinthians' relationship to it? And in that temporal problem and around it, God reveals his mind about Christian use and abuse of liberty. See? So what we look for is to make sure we understand the primary meaning of the passage, and then you won't have trouble with the application of the passage. Somebody could say, what do you spend so much time on that for when we don't have that problem today? Well, the principles that are laid down around that historic problem are the principles that we must apply today. If we don't understand the problem, we'll probably misapply the principle. So that's why we spend so much time here in primary meaning. We do that with all passages. Okay, around this then, Paul is going to lay down 3 specifics relative to meat sacrificed to idols. The first one is found in verse 25. Let's read it. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. In other words, it's okay to eat meat sold in the shambles. Now, shambles simply means meat market. It means market, but in this case, it means the meat area of the market. Okay? Now he says, don't get overly subjective about it. Don't ask questions because of your conscience. Conscience is an English transliteration of a Latin word, conscientia. Con means with. Science means knowledge. So the conscience is that area of knowledge. It is knowledge of good and evil. It's a very used word in the Pauline epistles. Kittle says it's used 31 times. 18 times, conscience means man's awareness of right and wrong. 13 times, it's used with modifiers in the New Testament, such as a good conscience, 6 times, weak conscience, 3 times, pure conscience, seared conscience, defiled conscience is the idea. That's used once. In other words, when a man does something with knowledge of what he is doing, and he has some type of right and wrong attached to it, he is doing it out of conscience. It is someone's awareness of right and wrong. Now, one of the problems with conscience is that it is formed by our authority figures, by our education, by our social influence. Here is your conscience. In your conscience, you have norms and standards. Now, those norms and standards are formed by early authority figures, your mother and father, whom you respect, your Sunday school teachers, maybe a doctor, maybe grandma, maybe your aunt, and they are saying, don't do that, that's wrong, do this. Then you have education. And then you have culture. In certain cultures, certain things are wrong that are not wrong in others. Dr. Hoffer was telling me that where he was in Liberia, they were quite far back in Liberia, a year ago, January, that when there were twins born, the woman would take one of the twins and kill it, because that was a sign of a demon spirit. I've heard of other cultures in Africa that if it was a breech birth, can you imagine a woman giving a breech birth and she'd just get right up and take that baby out in the bush and just bury it right then, because it was a sign that it was a demon-possessed child. And they would have no pangs of conscience about this. Conscience is influenced by our culture. See? Okay. In Africa, in some places, they have no problem with having multiplicity of wives. That is, in their conscience, they don't have any problem. I often thought of Solomon trying to kiss all those wives good night. Good night. He had problems. The question issue then becomes for the believer, when is conscience reliable? Well, conscience is only reliable. It's like a sundial. Your conscience is like a sundial. It only tells the truth when it's placed in the relationship with the light. You can cause a sundial to read any time you want it to read. You can turn it such a way that the light shines on it wrong. See? That's the way your conscience is. If you don't have the light of the Word of God on your conscience, it's liable to read you wrong. You can't trust it. So Paul says to these Corinthians, if they're selling a hunk of steak in the meat market, don't go down there and get all hung up and say, well, no, let's see, where'd you get that meat? Oh, you got it at the temple. Oh, was that involved in the sacrifice of Zeus? Yeah, it was. Oh, gee, I don't know anything to do. Paul says, don't ask any questions. It's just a hunk of meat. Eat it and be glad. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You know that? Verse 24. Verse 25. Ask no questions for conscience. Don't get overly subjective. Don't get all stirred up over a hunk of meat. Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The fullness thereof means everything in the earth is the Lord's. It was created by God. And He created it for your good. So you partake of it. Okay. All right, now verse 27. Any questions about that? Verse 27. Verse 27 is the next qualification. If any of them that believe not bid you, now see, to a feast is the supply by King James, but it's popular. It means they ask you to come for a meal. It's a social occasion. Some unbeliever comes over to these Corinthians and says, how about coming over for supper Friday? And you be disposed to go. You decide you want to go. Okay. Whatsoever is before you, eat. asking no question for conscience sake. Okay, so verse 27 gives the second qualification for them to eat meat. It's okay to eat meat. It's okay to eat meat. And the idea there is that this meat had been sacrificed to an idol before. When partaken socially, at any unbeliever's table, now that's clear. I don't think there's any problem with that. Let's go on to the third qualification. Now the third one is a negative one, and it comes in verse 28. In other words, this is when it's forbidden. This is the exception to the eating of meat. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice to idols, eat not for his sake, or because of him that showed it, or him that revealed this unto you, and for conscience sake. Skip to verse 29. Conscience, I say, not your own conscience, but that of the other one. Okay? And that of the other one is heteros. The other one. This is in verse 28. Is it 28 or 29? Conscience, I say, that not of your own, but that of the other one. This is heteros. H-E-T-E-R-O-S. This means another of a different kind. In this case, he is an unbeliever. Or a weak believer. And his conscience is not as liberated as your conscience. Hence, he is heteros. He is different in his conscience than you are. And so, for the sake of his conscience, you do not eat the meat. So the 28th verse puts a limitation on it. It is wrong. It is wrong under any circumstance where the religious significance, and we'll put that in quotes, where the religious significance of the sacrifice is emphasized. There's the limitation. And this was one of the problems of eating it in the temple precinct, in the heathen temple precinct. It became too closely identified with the religious significance of the sacrifice. Okay. So it's okay to eat the meat, though you know it's okay to eat it. Nevertheless, you do not. If anyone says unto you, do you know that that meat was sacrificed to idols? There is a religious connotation involved in it. Whether it's a weaker brother or whether it's an unbeliever, don't get involved with it. It's too misleading. So. Okay? Now, I think that's exciting because Paul was one of the most enlightened men of his day. He had a liberated conscience. He was strong in the Lord. And yet he was most yielding and conciliatory relative to matters of indifference. It didn't mean that much to him. And that proves that he was enlightened. See? Sort of a proof that he was. It didn't mean that much to him. Just give it up. Okay. Now, this verse ends in a question. It's kind of hard you want to remember that in the old codices, that there were no chapter divisions. There were no sentences. There was in the older codices that we have, Textus Sinaiticus, Textus Vaticanus, Textus Receptus, not Textus, Ephraemi Recepti, and so on. These are unsealed manuscripts, beautifully laid out. They're really something to see. And all the Greek words just run together, see? Etc. There are no periods, and they're one inch high. Hence, unsealed means one inch. And you know, the scribe laid them out just beautifully on the page, and then he just went through there by hand. It's just beautiful, gorgeous to see. So the punctuation then is later ascribed to the scripture, and then later on the verse divisions, and later on the chapter divisions, and so on. See? So this a question that is raised probably should not be part of the 28th verse. Or 29th verse. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? In other words, it doesn't seem to fit there. The idea here is that Paul's liberty was being judged, verse 29. Why is my liberty being judged? This verb, being judged, is a passive verb, present passive verb. It was being done. Trinitai is the verb, if you're interested. Of another man's conscience, or by another man's conscience. If I, by grace, verse 30, be partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? And I think these two questions are sort of questions in contrast. Why make such a use of my liberated conscience so as to give offense to another man's weaker conscience? In other words, it's a statement of contrast. What is there to gain by adding additional problem of condemnatory judgment of the weak brother's conscience? Why use my liberty so as to that I will ensure being censored by a weaker brother? I think that's the idea. Okay? For if I by grace be partaker, why am I evil spoken of? And that word means blaspheme. Of that for which I give thanks. And the idea is, you are being evil spoken of because you needlessly offend your weaker brother's conscience. And he takes the whole thing and applies it to himself. Makes it personal. In other words, they are questions, what do we call it, rhetorical questions that he appropriates to himself to indicate that this is a misuse of liberty. And he's answering the questions in the context. See? Why am I being evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks or I receive in grace? I am being evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks in grace, because I am misusing my liberty in the matter. That's why. See? He's answering the questions via the context. Okay, now verse 31 sets down then the principle. And this is what we can take great stock in. Thank you. Verse 31 gives the... See, Paul sort of feels that the subject's closed now. He's covered it. And so he gives the final governing principle. Whatsoever you eat or you drink, and then he moves it beyond the physical, and he says physical beyond the satisfying of physical desiring eat and drink. He goes beyond that. And whatever you do, do all unto the glory of Christ, or God. Do all things unto. Now this is eis. This is the directional preposition, E-I-S. Unto means in the direction of. in the direction of the glory of God. Now, the glory of God, this glory of God equals the manifestation of the essence of God. The manifestation of the essence of God. God's glory is what He is, His essence. And whatever the believer does, he is to do it in a direction of that glory. Peter said, I had this verse in the, it's one of my favorite verses, I had it in the bulletin last Sunday. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, King James says, let him do it in the ability, that's the wrong word. When we use human ability to glorify God, we won't make it. It's the word is power. 1 Peter 4:11. If any man minister, let him do it in the power that God gives. Purpose. That God in all things may be glorified. See? Now, Peter is using that concept in the sense of ministry. Paul takes that concept and broadens it in everything that the believer does. He does it for the glory of the Lord. In other words, we fix our eye on the glory of the Lord, manifestation of His essence. And that becomes a governing motivation in our lives. The manifestation of the essence of God becomes the center of our system as well as its goal. See? And when that happens, we will not get overly anxious about forsaking some of our liberties for the good of a weaker brother. See? It's not going to mean that much to us. In other words, we'll be generous like God is generous in the matter. Follow. These are all commands. These are all commands. Do all for the glory of God. What are these? Three more principles. Boy, a Baptist would have a picnic with this. 3 points. Every one, 3 points. These are principles. These are three principles. In verse 31, we have one, do all for the glory of God. Make that your motivation. Second, give none offense, neither to the Jews nor Gentiles in the church of God. Give no offense means, this is literally, become not a stumbling block. And there's three categories here. To Jews, this includes the whole human race. To Jews, to Gentiles, to the Church of God. Now, a stumbling block would be a needless, the stumbling block would be a needless offense. Now, don't misunderstand that and interpret it that you're supposed to be popular all among all the Jews and you're supposed to be popular among the Gentiles. You're not. You won't be. In other words, that doesn't mean you become a backpatter, nor that you court popularity. You're not currying favor of these people, but you do not needlessly offend them. In the Council at Jerusalem in Acts 15, that's a very practical result of that. They were saying, don't needlessly offend the Jews. Sure, we agree that the Gentiles have received the grace of God. Now let's encourage them not to needlessly offend Jews who are unbelievers. So they said to abstain from certain things for the Gentiles. That's the idea here. Don't needlessly offend anybody. Whether they're out of the body, Jews, Gentiles, or whether they're in the body. Christ. That's a principle, see? Flowing out of this historical temporal problem. This is verse 32. And verse 33, finally. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own prophet, but the prophet of, quote, the many, article in front of many, that they might be saved. Okay, in other words, I'm hoping to have maximum benefit from my ministry, and by needlessly offending these people, maximum benefit in my ministry may not come. So I try to please these people in these things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of the many, that they might be saved. In other words, we seek to have maximum ministry without compromise, and without needless offense. And some of the use of our liberty is sort of selfish. In other words, we can get selfish with our liberty, and then we cause needless offense. And Paul says, don't let that happen. That's ridiculous. It isn't worth it. Meats make my brother offend, I'll eat no meat. Forget it. It's not that important. Question. Tremendous passage on Christian liberty. It ends here. Well, it really ends in the next verse. Become followers of me, even as I am of Christ. And then we take up another subject. And the next subject is really fun, because it has to do with the authority of the man over the woman. So all you men show up next week, and you can. It's really a great passage. And the interesting thing about it is that everybody gets hung up on whether a woman should cut her hair or not. All the Pentecostal types get hung up whether she should cut her hair. All the Brethren types get hung up as whether she should have a covering on her head. And in both of those organizations, almost, not all, the women run the church. And the idea of the passage is the authority of the man. In other words, you get hung up on the details and miss the important point. So look forward to having fun next week in the next passage. Shall we thank God for the time? Father, we pray for a sense of balance, a spiritual balance among our people, actually that grows out of maturity relative to the use and abuse of our liberties in Christ. I covet for myself that I would give no needless offense, no stumbling block to members of the human race. We pray that the maximum ministries of our fellowship will be enjoyed because we follow these principles through the power of the Holy Spirit. For we ask it in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen.